Law and Gospel. And this is going to be a strange day today. It's Thursday. And the only reason we're saying it's a strange day is because we have Mark Smith with us today when he normally is not with us. Hello, Mark.
Hi, Tom. How are you doing today?
I'm doing pretty good.
Beautiful, brisk fall weather, isn't it?
Yes. A number of people were asking me how come you weren't around Tuesday.
Well, I had other obligations.
Yes. I think it was a funeral, wasn't it?
That's right. Yes.
Somebody in your congregation? Or?
Yes. A friend of the congregation, really, that I had an opportunity to minister to prior to her passing.
Well, that's always an opportunity to share a law gospel point of view, obviously.
That's right.
And that's what we're going to be trying to do today with the Red Sea Crossing. By the way, this is your first time on at 1 o'clock.
Yes, I know. It's a good time.
Today is Thursday, November the 10th. Yesterday was Wednesday, November the 9th, when we were with Joan Volgas and Pastor Schreiber talking about her CD. And we would encourage you, if you were still interested in obtaining that, to call KFUO. But today we are going to be doing the Sunday school lesson, which we normally do on Tuesday. We're going to have an interesting schedule for Law and Gospel, Pastor Smith. Monday we're going to do pericope readings and hymn of the day. Tuesday, when you're available, Sunday school lesson. Friday is open mic Friday. And then Wednesday and Thursday, and that can switch around depending on when guests are available. The one item we're going to be doing on one of those days are insights that I have found in reading material from a theological point of view, meant for theologians and pastors, and then trying to get it down to a layman's understanding.
Well, that should be good.
Yes. For example, one I don't know if I shared this one with you or not, but if you talk about the difference between Luther and Calvin's theology, did we talk about that? Where Luther is a big blackboard, and there's all kinds of dots on it. And there'll be a dot for each doctrine, like two natures of Christ, Lord's Supper, etc. Calvin's blackboard is the same, with the same dots. The only difference is he tries to connect the dots.
Oh, I see. Where we leave them unconnected.
Exactly.
We don't try to, try to solve the mystery. We leave the mystery in
well
there.
Well said, yes. In fact, there are no contradictions in the Bible, but there are plenty of paradoxes.
Right.
So what we try and do is to leave the paradoxes. For example, just as one small example, the Bible says Jesus is at the right hand of God, and yet it also says that Jesus Christ is everywhere.
Right.
So
that's a mystery.
We just leave it.
Right.
Calvin makes up this theory that the human nature is separate from the divine nature even now, so that the human nature is only in one locality, at the right hand of God. The divine nature is everywhere.
They're not divided. I mean, they're together.
He says they are divided.
Well, he's wrong.
Yes. And that has tremendous ramifications, for example, in the Lord's Supper.
Sure.
That's why you can't be receiving the body and blood in a Calvinistic church, because it's at the right hand of God. So you receive it by faith, which leads to another problem, therefore, that when the Lord's Supper is taken in a Calvinist church, they only believe that believers receive the body and blood.
They're wrong on that, too.
Yes. So it is really important that as you go through these various teachings, you've got to get the Bible right. This is one of the main reasons why we encourage people to have their children in Sunday school. There is a huge ignorance these days of children not knowing what the Bible has to say. They don't know the historical facts. And if you get the historical facts wrong, well, then, like for instance with Genesis 1, what would be a ramification is if you believed evolution was correct rather than 6 24-hour-day creation.
Well, of course, we do believe that there are 24-hour days. We don't have any reason not to think that. And evolution, of course, things get better. We know that since sin befell the world, things have gotten worse.
Yes. Not only that, there's a teaching in the Bible that when did death come into the world?
When they fell into sin. When they...
And according to evolution, when did death come into the world?
I don't know. I don't know.
All the time.
All the time, I guess.
Yeah,
right.
Because survival of the fittest.
Uh-huh.
So there was plenty of death way before God chose two monkeys and called one Adam and one Eve, as one of my professors used to say. Boy. Now, we're going to be taking a look at the Red Sea. And this is just a coincidence. I have what's called TiVo, which is a mechanism on my television where I can tape a program. And I hardly ever watch real TV anymore, because by putting it on TiVo, everything, then when I go through, I can take all the ads out, just skip through them, you know, 10 times faster and stuff. So I rarely watch live TV. But my TiVo only takes 50 hours, and I only had 2% left. So I began to copy them over to a CD machine, and it took a while to figure it out because the TiVo didn't have the proper things in the back. But I went to a couple of stores and figured it out finally, and I've got about 20 hours now taken. But some of them are very interesting. One of them is talking about the time between Malachi and Matthew.
About 400 years.
Right, right. And the editor, or I should say the person leading this, is trying to tell us what happened during that time. But one I found that I had kept about 8 months ago was Bible Wars.
That sounds interesting.
Yes, it was.
Yeah.
And they started off with the first one with Abraham and, uh-huh, and Lot.
Right.
And then, of course, they got to the Red Sea. And Pharaoh letting the people go. And remember, the Bible talks about, oh, there was some kind of a pillar of fire, a pillar of,
right,
cloud.
Right, to hold off the Egyptians.
And then they went through the Red Sea,
right,
and the water was separated. And, mm-hmm, then when the Egyptians went through, they all got drowned and such. I took a portion of this, and it's from history.com, so it's a history channel, and I think we need to hear this before we get into the Red Sea.
Oh, boy.
Because this is what your kids are learning if they're not attending a good Sunday school that's talking about the history of something. And so we're going to try this and see how it works. It's just a few minutes long. But you'll get a taste of it now.
So this is from the History Channel.
Yes,
on the crossing of the sea.
Yes. Now we want you to have a piece of paper there and write items down that you think are interesting as you go through this, and then we'll talk about it when we get back. Okay. If you need a piece of paper, there's one I think on the piano. Yeah. Okay. Pastor Marshall is looking all over for a piece of paper. Okay. We're ready to go now. This is from the History Channel, and we'll see their understanding of the Red Sea.
The Israelites have begun their great exodus out of Egypt and are marching toward the land of Canaan, a land supposedly promised to them by God. With the Egyptian chariot force in hot pursuit, the Israelite military leader Moses turns off the main road to Canaan and leads his people into the desert. The Bible states that Moses had previously spent 40 years in this desert, and like all good military commanders, has an intimate knowledge of the terrain. Some believe he knows exactly where he is and exactly where he is heading, and according to the Bible, God is leading the way.
The Lord went before them in a pillar of cloud by day to guide them along the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel day and night.
The pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that we read about in the Bible are what led the people through the desert. And it represented the fact that God's presence was always with them.
Though the pillar of smoke and fire has religious significance, it can also be explained from a military perspective. Ancient Egyptian stone reliefs depict a scene in which Pharaoh Ramses is sitting in front of two soldiers, each of whom is holding up a large pole.
On top of one of those poles is the hieroglyph for flame, and on top of the other is the hieroglyph for a closed brazier, which, of course, if you put a cover on a brazier, you get smoke.
Erected at the front of a marching column, the pillar of smoke and fire is a way for a military commander to communicate with the rest of his troops.
So the pillar of smoke and pillar of fire is a very common, at least for the Egyptians, military mechanism for leading troops and pitching camp.
At the end of the third day of marching, the Israelites make camp. That night, Pharaoh arrives and sees the pillar of fire directly in front of him. Pharaoh might believe he has the upper hand. Understanding that the pillar of fire always leads a group, it looks to him as though Moses has gotten himself turned around and is heading back to Egypt.
The first rule of military tactics, always deceive your enemy as to your intentions. Moses is trying to deceive Pharaoh into thinking that he is lost in the desert.
The placement of the pillar of fire seems to be integral to Moses' strategy of eluding the Egyptians, because on the other side of the Israelite army is the Sea of Reeds.
Perhaps no event in the book of Exodus, in fact, the entire Bible, has captured the imagination much like Moses parting the Sea of Reeds. I mean, who hasn't seen the Cecil B. DeMille classic with Charlton Heston raising his arms and parting the Sea of Reeds? It's an incredible moment. But I think if you look at it from a critical eye, especially the point of view of a military historian, what you see is that Moses is using an intimate knowledge of the terrain to defeat the Egyptian army without even raising a sword.
Night falls upon the encampments. The pillar of smoke changes to a pillar of flame. And behind that pillar of flame is the escape route that Moses has planned. Now, anyone who's been a soldier understands at night, you never look into a bright light. If you look into a bright light, it affects your eyes for as much as 30 minutes. So here you have a situation of a bright light burning in front of the Egyptians. They can see the light, but they are blind to anything behind that light. At the same time, in the midst of the night, the east wind begins to blow.
An easterly wind mentioned in the Bible, likely quite loud, convinces Dr. Gabriel that the Egyptian soldiers on night watch might now be deaf as well as blind. It is at this point that Moses moves his people across the Sea of Reeds.
Then Moses held out his arm over the sea, and the Lord drove back the sea with a strong east wind all that night, and turned the sea into dry ground.
Some biblical historians believe the crossing of the Sea of Reeds occurs about 20 miles south of the Mediterranean Sea in an alluvial swamp, a swamp subject to tides. One explanation of this phenomenon is that the tide goes out, making the swamp passable. The easterly wind is likely quickening the process.
Very simply, what probably was an alluvial swamp of perhaps 8 to 10 inches of water suddenly, over a period of 45, 50 minutes, becomes dry. And at that point, the Israelites, safely behind their bright light still blinding the Egyptians with the wind howling so they cannot hear, begin to withdraw across the Reed Sea.
At dawn, Pharaoh discovers an abandoned camp. He immediately gives chase. But while the tide may be out, the ground is too soft to handle the weight of Pharaoh's chariots.
At the morning watch, the Lord looked down upon the Egyptian army from a pillar of fire and cloud and threw the Egyptian army into panic. He locked the wheels of their chariots so that they moved forward with difficulty.
Now, while stuck in this mud, probably the tide begins to come in. Perhaps some people drown. But what is important is that tide's going to be in for almost 8 hours now. There's no way for Pharaoh to pursue.
Pharaoh would have to march 2 hours north to a crossing at a town called Migdal to continue the pursuit. By that time, he most likely would have lost the Israelite scent.
Isn't that enlightening? And I used to think it was a real miracle, Pastor Smith.
No kidding. I mean, what do they do with the words that talks about the water is a wall to the right?
No. Don't bring the Bible in against scholarship. How silly can you be? The Bible was written thousands of years ago, and of course not by Moses, somebody who wasn't even there. And so, what do you worship, the Bible? I'm being facetious, of course. I hope you understand that, folks.
Notice how they always put the word. They put the words in supposedly. You know, God supposedly was leading them according to the Bible. They say according to the Bible because they, you know, they.
You know what this reminds me of? And in fact, I'm going to give you the three names of the three scholars. And so this proves that even though you have a doctorate, you can really be quite corrupt when it comes to interpreting the Bible. The one is Rabbi Jonathan L. Hecht, Richard A. Gabriel, and Mark Schwartz. Hope we don't have anybody named Jonathan Hecht or Richard Gabriel or Mark Schwartz out there, because this is from the pit of hell. And I mean it in this sense. How did the devil deceive Eve? Did he totally ignore the Bible?
Hath God really said that you will die if you eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden?
We're going to spend the rest of this first part examining what these so-called ridiculous scholars had to say. It was really, I had never realized, because I had a professor who kind of led this way also at the seminary. We're, of course, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod in the 70s. We removed the vast majority of our professors, ended up leaving, and we were very thankful for that because they taught this kind of stuff. And I was in the class with them, and it was really quite ridiculous to hear this ideas totally against God's word. But one of the things, and you said it, is the devil would give a part of a verse and then not include the whole verse. And they did this with verse 21. You've already mentioned it. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land. And then they put a period there. But listen to the next phrase. And the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Now, I don't know, have you ever been to the ocean and seen a tide? A tide?
Yeah, it's not a wall like that.
Oh, sure it is. It goes out, and then the sand has water come up out of it, so you got a wall on both sides, don't you?
No, I don't know how you get around that language. It's talking about a wall of water on the right and the left.
Yeah, you get around it.
They're going right down through the waves.
You get around it by not saying it. This was on television. These people think that these scholars were telling the truth, what the Bible had to say. But they pick and choose. You know, I'm pretty patient with a lay person who doesn't know theology and is anxious to learn. But when it comes to pastors, I have no patience at all with these people. I mean, these have doctorates in this area, and they are, like the devil, misleading the people down a path. In fact, God isn't the center of this at all. Who has the intimate knowledge of the terrain, they said?
Moses.
Yes. Moses becomes the key individual who knows the terrain, knows the tide goes in, the tide goes out, this sort of thing. I mean,
it all depends upon Moses, you know.
Now, you know, this is how ridiculous they are. You know how powerful Pharaoh's army is.
It's like 600 war chariots who were chasing him.
And they're going to be held back by a soldier holding a pole with some fire on the top. Because if they look at the fire, they're blind for 30 minutes.
Oh, yeah, I know. That was something.
This, you know, it's like evolution. It takes 10 times more faith to believe in evolution
right.
than it does to believe in the Bible. I mean, I mean, if you want to think you come from a monkey, okay, that's fine. But don't tell me I am. You know. But people sound like monkeys, you know, when they talk this way. But this really bothers
Offenspiel, right?
What is it?
Offenspiel.
That's German for
monkey business.
Oh, very good. Excellent. The army of Pharaoh. Oh, I had so much more I could have taped. They were trying to figure out what changed Pharaoh's mind to chase after them. They don't once mention the death of his son at all. No, there's a verse where it says the Egyptians gave them a lot of jewelry and war stuff, and they put it in such a way it was like they stole from the Egyptians.
They plundered.
They plundered, yes.
And then
they're
chasing after them to get all their...
Yes!
Nothing to do. So they don't talk about anything about the Passover plague or anything like that?
No, not at all. Hmm. No. You need to understand, folks, when you're listening to television, you better be checking with your pastor, if you've got a good pastor, as to whether or not what these people are saying is true. The devil could have written this script. There's just no doubt in my mind, because not at all is Jesus brought in, who was, of course, the angel that divided the waters.
That's right.
And such. I mean,
the
never
angel of the Lord.
Absolutely. But they had some key words. If you look at it, what the Bible says, you get one point. But if you look at it from a military perspective, that's just a key word of looking at it, knowing the Bible cannot have supernatural stuff. So you have to explain
from military strategy
by means of your reason. I'm getting a little tired of pastors trying to make our faith more reasonable, especially in colleges, as though we're losing something here. If we're going to play that game, we're going to lose.
That's right. That's right. Because where do you stop? I mean...
How do you make the unreasonable reasonable?
It is a mystery.
It's a mystery.
And you can't explain how... You can't explain how God can die on a cross. You can't explain how Christ can give us his true body and blood.
Now, the Bible says, I'm just giving you examples where the Bible makes it very clear. Verse 28, remember he said, and then when the tide came in, perhaps a few soldiers may have died. Now, how do you die from an 8-inch tide is beyond me. You know, in fact, here's what the Bible says. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. And then these horrible scholars say, oh, just a few died, perhaps. You know, and that accounts for... You see, they believe...
Belittling the miracle, really.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Because they believe that the Bible is really...
It's not divine. I mean, it's...
Not divine, and it's hyperbole. Miracles are put in when you can understand them and this sort of thing. Now, we've got calls coming in, and we'll get to them right when we get back. But I did want to get this first part finished before we continue. This is the Sunday School lesson for the children. The first thing, you want to get the facts down and the history as the Bible says it, not as liberal scholars who are clearly against God and against Christ, because this is his word. You don't fool around with God's word. But these people seem to have no problem doing it because they don't believe in the supernatural. You can call also. We'll start with Larry when we get back from the break. Numbers are 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
And we're back in our new time, 1 o'clock. By the way, those of you, where is the music? Let not your heart be troubled. When this ends, it will be followed by 4 hours of great music. Stay with us through the break.
Helpful internet tool supports the pro-life cause.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Most Americans use the internet, and many rely on the website Wikipedia to access a wealth of information with a few clicks of the mouse. But are you familiar with Conservapedia? It's an online reference from a conservative perspective. Now, Conservapedia has started the Pro-Life Project to boost the number of articles available on abortion. They are currently soliciting articles on a range of subjects such as abortion and ethics and abortion in other countries. To get more information on this exciting project and even contribute an article, go to conservapedia.com.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
In faith, those who trust in Jesus Christ alone can await His coming with joy. For He comes with life, with light. He comes with forgiveness and hope, and He comes to put darkness and sin in its eternal place once and for all.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
This is Rob Otrembiak, Executive Director of Humanitree. Sunday, November 13th is Humanitree Sunday. Learn about the ministries, services, and programs of Humanitree, a Lutheran social ministry organization. Opportunities for guest speakers, volunteering, serving on our board, and making a difference for families impacted by incarceration, homelessness, single parenthood, and poverty. Please call us at 314-772-7720 to celebrate Humanitree Sunday, November 13th.
There are many ways for you to keep up to date on the ministry of KFUO Radio. One of the easiest is to follow us on Facebook. Just go to facebook.com/KFUO Radio, then click the like button. Every time we add something new to our Facebook page, you'll receive the updates on your news feed page. What will you find on KFUO's Facebook page? Well, you'll find program audio. Also, you'll receive the occasional behind-the-scenes video and information about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Become our Facebook friend today and follow the ministry of KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Jeske from Time of Grace. Did you know that in addition to hearing Time of Grace every Saturday morning at 11:30 right here on KFUO, you can also see Time of Grace every Sunday morning? Watch us on ABC 30 every Sunday morning at 6:30 for some straight talk and real hope.
Saturday mornings at 11:30 on KFUO Radio.
This is Focus on the Family Minute, and I'm John Fuller. When skeptic Josh McDowell set out to disprove Christianity, he got more than just an intellectual exercise. He discovered a God who wanted a relationship with him. Here's Josh.
I've come to one conclusion, that if you dig deep, you will find that God became man, and His name is Jesus. And that is real, it is relevant, and it is credible. But I want to ask you a question. Do you know Jesus personally? Say, well, Josh, I hope so. Then you probably don't. Say, well, I think so. Then you probably don't. You see, if you know Jesus Christ personally, you know Him personally. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship.
The Creator God is passionate about a personal relationship with you. If you need help getting to know Him, visit focusonthefamily.com/faith.
Tom Baker and Mark Smith back for the second portion of the program as we're taking a look at the Red Sea crossing, but not as Rabbi Jonathan Hecht, Richard Gabriel, and Mark Schwartz, from a demonic point of view, explained it, but from the biblical point of view. And that's why you need to have your kids studying the Bible. There's some great resources. You know, Concordia Publishing House, our publishing house of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, has one of these 365-day Bible stories where the child reads the history of the Bible once a day and really has a great grasp of the history. And with the amount of ignorance, wouldn't you think that's a good idea to go with?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Is that the same as the Bible handbook?
No, it's a little different one. Uh-huh. And they just brought out a new one on the internet. All right, let's go to our phone lines right now. We're going, as promised, and we'll start with Larry. Hi, Larry.
Pastors, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
To quote my pastor, he would say, an interesting section. You know, and I followed along, and this section is rich in theology. It's a foreshadowing. Moses is an antitype of Christ, you know, and what...
Which means Pastor he's a forerunner Smith, of Christ.
Right. Pastor Smith, well, an antitype, another type of Christ.
Yeah.
You know, Pastor Smith picked it up right away when he used the word promised. You know, there's a promise attached to our salvation. And God led these people. They trusted him. The promise was there. He departed the sea, you know. He said that Pharaoh was trying to deceive the pursuers. No, I mean, Moses was trying to deceive the Pharaoh. That's not in Scripture. And, you know, he used the word supposedly promised, didn't represent a promise, but when it was a promise, you know, Christ is very clear in Scripture that there is a promise attached to our salvation. If there wasn't a promise attached to it, we could do it on our own. Through this story right here, it shows very clearly Moses didn't do it on his own. He relied on God to do it for him, didn't he?
As verse 30 says, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians.
Also, Tom, verse 13 of chapter 14, Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm. In other words, there's nothing you can do. You're up against the water, you're up and you're between the water and Pharaoh. All you can do is fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord,
which he will accomplish for you today.
That's right. Not you yourself.
So great point, Larry.
As Lutherans, we would say it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning.
Not this Lutheran.
Why?
You wouldn't equate this to a parable, then? No, of course.
Well,
not.
I don't equate parables. Parables are earthly stories with earthly meanings. A parable isn't about the heaven you're going to, Larry. A parable is about the kingdom of God on earth here.
Right.
So it's an earthly meaning, not a heavenly meaning.
Did I say that? I said it wrong.
Yeah.
You corrected me. That's what I meant to say.
Okay.
Anyways, thank you.
Yeah, all right. We're going to get them off right now. That's really important to understand that. When he talked about the word antitype, etc., Jesus comes and fulfills perfectly what everybody in the Old Testament never got through.
That's right. He went out in the wilderness, of course, after his baptism, just like Israel, after their baptism through the Red Sea, they went out in the wilderness themselves. Only where they failed, Jesus succeeded perfectly.
When Noah goes above the waters on a boat, Peter in 1 Peter talks about that is like baptism, where water saves us. Is there any verse you know of, Pastor Smith, where the Red Sea is connected to baptism?
Well, there is. Let's see. It's in 1 Corinthians. Okay, here we go.
What chapter?
Chapter 10, 1 Corinthians. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And Paul says that rock was Christ.
You know, it's unfortunate
that's a
those
neat passage,
scholars
isn't it?
On the television didn't get that part.
No.
Yeah, you know, the word Jesus was never mentioned in the entire time that they were talking about the Red Sea. And remember, I didn't tell you this, not a great insight from Martin Franzman, a professor I had. I don't think he had died by the time you got
right,
to the
Right, that's
sim.
Right, just before I got to the sim.
He said, anytime you interpret the Scripture, If you don't keep your eyes on Jesus, you will end up being wrong.
That's right.
And these guys are a perfect example. You know, I consider them like little children in a sandbox playing with their toys and telling mom and dad that they can make pies and things like that. They don't have to come home and eat real food. I mean, this is how well the devil corrupts the mind of grown adults, to say that the pillar of fire that kept back those thousands of chariots
is the Egyptian signal corps.
Was
right?
A soldier holding on a pole. I mean, this. I mean, there were so many contradictions. In fact, earlier in the program, they said that it was ridiculous to think that Moses and the Israelites were really an army because they were slaves. They didn't have any weapons or anything. Then about halfway through the program, they say, well, the reason that Pharaoh was chasing them because they had taken all the weaponry, you know, from the... And it was a direct contradiction of their own program. But you see, they keep bringing on new people. The Moses story is only three progressive liberals. There are a lot more in this television thing.
In the series.
You got to be really careful with anything on television. My favorite one, and I didn't tape it, but I'm going to if it comes on again, was Sodom and Gomorrah, the destruction of that one. You know what their answer was? Because, you see, there's
volcanic eruptions, probably, something like
that.
Well,
no. There's volcanic ash all over the place, but there's no volcano anywhere in the area. So how do they explain it? And these are grown human beings. You know what the program showed?
No.
Aliens from outer space.
Aliens from outer space.
Oh, yes.
Oh, I see.
Yes.
Uh-huh.
The same, like some great scholars at Harvard and Yale now are explaining evolution, that they were aliens that seeded the earth.
Seed planting, yes.
Oh. I mean, you want to follow these people? It's part of the reason that we have the kind of society we have, because many of them have been teaching in the universities, you know, for some time now. Nothing is more important than what university you send your child to. And
according to them. I see.
No, according to us.
Yes, right.
Yeah. I thought you were, when you said Accordia, I thought you were going to say send them to Concordia.
No.
But that's a good idea.
That is.
That was good. Okay. So you actually have a Bible verse from 1 Corinthians that kind of reflects the crossing of the Red Sea with baptism. You see, the interesting thing about water when it comes to the Red Sea, God can use it to the benefit or the detriment.
Right. That is right.
It's
like
how
the flood.
Yes.
Or by baptism saves us.
Exactly. The Egyptians, you know, when I heard that prof in class talk about, you know, the chariot sank in the mud, the comment I made then, but I had read it elsewhere, was what a miracle that all those soldiers were drowned in 6 inches of water.
Yes.
That's even a better miracle.
Well, maybe it was the Egyptian crocodiles that got them. I don't know.
Oh, well, you could probably see one of those coming
in the sea
of
reeds.
Inches of water. But I do know even a charismatic had an opinion once that the walls of water, God had changed them into ice. And that's why they were able to walk through. Well, you don't need...
Well, that's a real stretch.
Oh, well, you don't need an east wind to hold up ice. It does it quite well by itself. You know what I'm saying? So they pick and choose from the Bible. And that's why so many people don't know a distinction between Christianity and every other religion, because they pick all the verses where Jesus is such a kind person and he's being nice to everybody. And so what is religion? To be kind and humanitarian. First of all, to tolerate homosexuals because there's...
Tolerance,
such,
oh yes.
Tolerance is the big thing.
And yet they don't tolerate the truth.
No. The truth, where homosexuality is an abomination to God Almighty, that they just ignore. And then they wonder why there's so many problems, you know, in that area. Because God doesn't fool around. You know, there are consequences. Look at all the jails that are filled with people because of the consequences God set up for doing crime. And there's spiritual consequences. Why Jesus died for anybody is beyond me, because we sure didn't deserve it. And can you imagine it's not that when Moses came to Israel, and this would be a point for the Sunday school children, that from that day on, the Israelites were praising the Lord, thanking Moses that he came. Can you name a number of times where they really even rebelled from the time that Moses came on? Do you remember what the first one was when Moses had gone to Pharaoh?
All over the place. I mean, they rebelled against him all over the place here.
But what are some instances?
Well, when they complained about, they even got tired of the manna that God was providing.
Well, way before the Red Sea.
Even before that. Yeah, they wanted to be left in Egypt. They were happy to continue to serve and be slaves. And right here in this
right.
Episode, chapter 14, are there not enough graves back in Egypt that you had to bring us out here to die?
Yeah, because they saw the Red Sea on the one hand.
Yeah.
Now, isn't that interesting? The Red Sea, if it was only 6 inches of water, why would that scare them? I mean, it's ridiculous. But there wasn't one even before that, because as soon as Moses talked to Pharaoh, Pharaoh imposed even more work on
yes.
the
they
Israelites.
Had to, they had to get their own straw. They had
yes.
to provide their own straw to make the bricks.
Yes.
And they complained about that.
It seems to me that if you and I had gone through the Red Sea crossing,
you'd think that they would have been convinced.
that, you know, God's going to take care of us, and they wouldn't be complaining about no water. Then they complained about no bread. Then they complained about no meat. And each time, this God supplied their needs.
That's right.
Boy, they're sure glad that I wasn't
there were
their God.
The poisonous vipers that
yes.
bothered them. And,
yeah, and then...
And all they had to do was look at this bronze serpent on a pole, and they were healed.
Any connection there to Jesus?
Of course. Just as Moses in the wilderness raised up the serpent, so the Son of Man will be raised up.
You know, that would be a great Bible study to have, to show how the great salvation events of the Old Testament are mentioned in the New Testament, but all tied to the cross. Like you just did.
Oh, you do a whole series of sermons on those.
Oh, easily. Yes. Yeah, I was in a Bible study last week. We're talking about the Old Testament isn't dead. There was a guy named Martian. Remember that heretic?
Yeah, right.
One of the points he was making is the Old Testament wasn't necessary. It was an old book. And I made the comment. It would have been interesting for him trying to interpret Revelation in the New Testament without having
the
Old
Testament.
Oh,
it's loaded with Old Testament.
Yes. Although not one quotation.
No, but it's still all in there.
Yeah, yeah. I couldn't believe that when Dr. Brighton said that. There's no quotations in Revelation from the Old Testament, but the language all comes
from
the Old Testament. That was really amazing to me, you know, and that's the code to Revelation. Revelation is one of the easiest books to understand if you have the code. But you have to go back. That's why Scripture interprets Scripture is the king of theology. And once that's done properly, then you do the queen of theology, which is long gospel. But imagine if you really believed that the Egyptians sank in mud. And this is the other thing. Pharaoh, as angry as he was, they said he would have had to travel 2 hours north to cross at another location. 2 hours, that's nothing. And those chariots couldn't catch up with a bunch of... Israelites who
on,
didn't
on
have
foot,
to, oh,
mostly on foot.
Yeah, when you listen to how ridiculous the devil has got these men speaking, you begin to understand why it is impossible to convince anyone to believe in Christianity by your reason. It really is, because what we teach is filled with mysteries, as you say, paradoxes, and my favorite way of putting it. If you want to know how God thinks, you think commonsensically, then you reverse it, and you'll be close. Like if you're going to have your son, the King of Kings, born, commonsensically, it'd be at Herod's palace.
Right, there in Jerusalem.
Where the wise men went. Instead, it's in a cow shed.
Yeah, outside of Bethlehem.
Yes, yeah.
Not even in the town of Bethlehem, but outside of it. Near it, in the vicinity.
Yeah, yeah. And I know there's... Ken Bailey talks about the possibility of in the cave, mm-hmm. you know, or a household that had a... You see, the animals slept in the homes because it also was warmth.
Right.
You know, kinds of things. So it's just really interesting. One of these days I'm going to do a Bible study on how we have got things wrong in our minds. Every stable I've seen is wrong.
You mean the manger scenes?
Yes.
Oh, uh-huh.
Why? Because they always they always have the wise men.
Oh, yeah, I see.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're right. The wise men came considerably later.
That's
and
right.
They were in a house by the time.
That's right. Orchis is
the wise men.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, good point. So,
but you know, it's
we put
Epiphany with Christmas together. That's the thing.
Yeah, no problem. You know,
that's not the worst thing we do anyway.
Well, the worst thing I saw was Santa Claus bowing down.
Oh yeah, yeah.
Boy, you've had them. And instead of lambs and stuff, it was reindeer.
Oh, I've even seen manger scenes with little bears, you know, as the figures. Have you seen those?
No, I haven't.
Oh, yeah, or kittens or something like that.
Oh, yeah, I bet.
That's really...
Oh, gee. And then instead...
Oh, they're so cute. You
instead
know.
Of an angel on the top of the stable, you got Rudolph the Red Nose with his nose blinking. But then you wonder why so few people in the United States know the content of the Bible. At least that was taught before.
That's right.
You know, to a much greater degree in the Sunday school. Many of your Sunday school lessons today are really topical, like about all the green, you know, that we got to go green and save the trees and all this. And they're not really Bible stories, you know, where first you learn the Bible story and then you learn the application. So, we've talked a little bit about the application of the Red Sea here. What other thing would you want to emphasize to the children about the great crossing of the Red Sea? Anything
well,
off the
I,
top of your head?
One thing that leaps out at me is the fact that, you know, Christ has done it all. He has saved us. They could not save themselves against those Egyptians. All they had to do was trust and believe. Stand firm and see the salvation which He works. And it's the same way with us. Christ has done it all. All we're asked to do is trust and believe.
Yesterday, Dr. Schriever, he's doing the Exodus commentary, so we're going to have him on. Just about
that should
finished.
Be good.
He said, I just finished the most difficult part of Exodus. And you know what he thought was the
What's
most
that?
Difficult part? Is the Song of Moses.
Yeah. You know, that's an Easter lesson. That's the usually, a lot of times... I think it's every 3 years that comes up as the Old Testament lesson on Easter. In fact,
really?
I preached one of my first sermons, Easter sermons, on that Song of Moses.
It starts off this way. And this is the point you were making. Is God the one doing the salvation or the people? I will sing to the Lord, for He
hath triumphed,
triumphed gloriously. The horse
and
its
rider
has
thrown into the Red Sea. Yeah.
The Lord is my
strength
and song. He has become
my
salvation.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah, I remember some of that by heart. Isn't that amazing?
No.
It is.
No, I know tons. I like Our Father who art in heaven.
Yeah.
I got that one down. And
the Queen.
Oh, For God So Loved the World. I think I got that one down. But
that is great for Easter.
No, I hadn't thought of that.
Oh, yeah. Because, you know, Easter, you talk about something that's foreshadowing of Easter. I mean, the tremendous victory of Easter. I mean, it's just as more amazing than dividing the waters.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. It's...
I mean, it's a climactic, pivotal event. I mean, we're saved.
And the main thing is that the horse and the rider were thrown into the sea, and of course with these goofballs, these so-called theologians who are just mimicking Satan himself, no horse was drowned at all.
Yeah, but the idea, the horse and the rider, that of course, that's foreshadowing of Satan. Satan was thrown into the sea, so to speak. He was...
Remember in the book of Revelation...
At the resurrection, yes.
He's on a horse.
Yes.
In fact, the four horses of the apocalypse are referred that way because the word apocalypse is the English word translating revelation. And the four horses are tyranny, war, famine, and death.
Right.
Now, what's interesting, even though these are the horses of the devil, Jesus is holding the reins. And he only allows them to go.
Yeah, he only allows them to do, they can't go any further than what he permits.
Jonah is a good example. Or Job.
Right.
Even Job would even be a better one. So, yeah, I think that's an excellent point. There's just so much you can do with the Red Sea crossing. And I'm going to have to look at the Cecil B. DeMille program again, see how accurate it was. But from what I remember, it was pretty accurate.
Yeah.
It had two walls of water and such. So we'll have to take a look at that again.
What you have to watch when you have movies like that, of course, they're, you know, what a great age that was when you actually could go to a movie and see that.
Yeah.
To a theater. I mean, you do have to watch it sometimes that, you know, those movies aren't exactly as the Bible depicts. And sometimes we kind of side with the music from our memory instead of with the scriptures.
Side with the movie. Even the latest one about the death of Jesus.
Yes. Let's see. What was the name of that?
Passion.
Yeah, The Passion.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Jesus of Nazareth. One of my favorites.
It has Roman Catholic items.
Yes,
in there
it does.
That aren't in the Bible.
No, you're right.
You know, a lot of people are wondering
yeah.
that.
Yeah,
and
a little different.
But did I ever tell you, remember the soldier is nailing the nails into Jesus' wrists?
Yes.
Who was the actor who did that?
Oh, the one that directed it?
Yes.
Mel Gibson.
Yes. That's the only part he had in the whole movie.
That's the only part what?
He had in the whole movie.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah.
He was the one that did the hammering.
Yeah. Isn't that interesting?
No, I didn't know that. And but I do, come to think of it, I do remember that now.
Yeah. Very interesting. He didn't show his face or anything.
No.
Yeah. So what we have here, this is the greatest salvation event of the Old Testament. The greatest salvation event of the New Testament is the cross. But as you said, if you read the Song of Moses, plus you take a look at what God did, that's what he did on the cross. He stopped the devil from attacking us. He led us across into the promised land, and he drowned the devil and all his wicked hordes.
Right.
And that will come to a culmination on Judgment Day, a day that could come before we get done this radio program. Or 100,000 years from now. I have no idea. Hope it comes a little sooner.
I'm ready anytime.
Yes.
How about you, Tom?
I have some things I want to get straightened up before.
I'm ready.
No.
I mean, I like life. I enjoy life, but I'm ready.
Oh, yeah, because he's prepared us.
Yeah, exactly. Not because of anything I've done.
No. In fact, if it was up to us, we'd never be ready.
No, right.
No. Something kind of interesting. So, your church, where is it located?
Prince of Peace Lutheran Church, located just south of the Watson and New Sappington Road intersection. We have service Sunday at 9 a.m., and if you can't make the Sunday service, we do have a Saturday evening service at 5 p.m.
At 5 o'clock, and that's
5
correct.
O'clock in the evening.
Are you starting any adult instruction or opportunity?
I've got to start that. I've got several people that need that, so okay. I am going to work on that. We're concluding our Lifelight Bible study. And
what day is that?
The Lifelight? Lifelight, I just came from there. We have it on Thursday. We've only got one more session. That's why I hesitate to mention it.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, don't mention it then.
Okay.
All right. Next week, we are going to be back for God providing manna, water, and a bird called quail.
That should be good.
And we'll take a look at that also. I'll see if I can dig up some more television analysis of the Old Testament from the point of view of some people these days. Till then, thank you so much for listening. Pastor Tom Maker, Pastor Mark Smith, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.